One day, our eyes are going to be directed upward, and we'll sing songs like that, and we won't be looking at a screen. We'll be looking into the very face of God. Won't that be something? So, when Tom said, we look forward to hearing Brother Dan, I look forward to the day when we'll hear Brother Dan again. I've been wrestling with this since last Wednesday, and believe it or not, this is the best it's been in quite a while. I mean, when you have to holler as loud as I have to Diane to keep her in shape since she's been home from the hospital, this is what happens. I would like to echo the words of Chuck. We've been through some medical emergencies as well. The last 7 weeks have been very interesting. And you have been right there with us, behind us, underneath us. Thank you for your love, your prayers, your cards. We decorated the wall of Diane's hospital room with them. She read every one of them. Thank you for the meals. It's a delight to be here as a member of this church family and to be lifted up by just being together. Thank you so much. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. Raise your hand if you remember life without computers. Nobody here raises their hand. Raise your hand if you remember life without, God forbid, cell phones. What did we do? Just as important, raise your hand if you remember life before garage door openers. I raised 3. I didn't need one for a long time. Raise your hand if you remember life before microwaves. Same pattern. I mean, everybody. If you remember life before television. If you've visited or lived in an area where there were no indoor facilities. Our generation, if you've raised your hand, have brought all of this to an up-and-coming, wonderful generation. Are you impressed? That leads me to asking a question, really. The question is, how do you impress God? God was around when every one of those objects that I mentioned were invented. He knew they were going to come into existence. He knew who was going to invent them. He not only knew who was going to invent them and when they were going to be, but God knows everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. His understanding is beyond measure. So how do you impress God? He can be impressed. If you picture it, he can sit back on his throne and just shake his head in amazement and in wonder and in joy because of something that you do, that I do. He can be impressed. And so this morning, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, a passage that Chuck asked me to deal with in his absence as he's gone to Ecuador. And for reasons, as I'm sure you can understand, I've asked Jacob to come to the microphone and read these 18 verses. But now, hold up a minute. as he comes to read these 18 verses, I want you to be listening. You might even want to count for the words see or seen. I want you to listen for the words secret and for the words have received. And then while Jacob is reading these 18 verses, there's one particular word, and it's not been put up on the screen yet, that is used by Jesus three times to describe individuals that don't impress God at all. So let's read together Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Thank you, Jacob.
Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be seen and honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be seen by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
We're reading about people in the days of Jesus who engaged in religious activities to be seen of men. We also read repeatedly how that God Himself sees what we do. And He sees in secret, kryptos. That's the word that gives us the English term cryptic, hidden. In hidden places, God is watching. And He sees. Now, with those that were doing things to be seen of men, there was a word used by Jesus three times. Raise your hand if you saw the word. Did you see it? Hypocrites, play actor. A term of derision, actually. Jesus said these individuals who were engaged in these activities, religious activities, to be seen of men, were just playing at religion. They were false in their religion. This is a passage that feverishly condemns pride and zealously encourages humility. So for the next few minutes, what I would like to do is direct our thoughts to three citations of Scripture. Three reasons, three citations that tell us how God feels about pride. Three reasons that tell us why God feels that way about pride. And then three applications from what we've been reading to maybe help us step away from pride and work on being more humble. Let's begin with the three citations of Scripture. They will all be in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. These are passages that tell us how God feels about pride, the opposite of humility. Let's begin with Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord, what's your Bible say? There are six things that the Lord, what? Hates. That's a strong word. Seven that are an abomination to him. What's first on the list? Haughty eyes, pride. Ladies and gentlemen, God absolutely detests, he hates pride. Look what the Holy Spirit linked pride to. There's haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Lie not one to another, we're told in Colossians 3. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's the Bible's way of saying murder. A heart that devises wicked plans. Think about the brothers of Joseph, the Pharisees and scribes, plotting the death of Jesus. Feet that make haste to run to evil. We're to abhor that which is evil. There's some that run to it. A false witness who breathes out lies, saying untrue things about others. And one who sows discord among brothers, an outright troublemaker. All of these six things that are horrible, lying, murder, devising wicked things against others, running to evil, saying false things about others, and just being a troublemaker are directly linked to number one, haughty eyes. And God hates it all. If your heart is full of pride, mark it down. That is how God feels about what's in your heart. Let's turn the page to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. We're to hate evil if we say that we fear and respect God. Keep reading. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and perverted speech, God says, I hate that stuff. God hates pride. God hates arrogance. Evil spelled backwards is live. And when you're proud and when you're arrogant, you're living just the opposite backwards to the way God wants you to live. He hates it. God hates pride. That's a strong term, Brother Dan. I didn't use it. He did. Turn to Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Disgrace. That little three-letter prefix, D-I-S, dis, is a prefix of negation. No, not. When you put it in front of the word grace, there's no grace for. No grace for. Pride. This is how God feels about that, those who do things to be seen of men. Now, three reasons why God feels that way. Reason number one, pride made a mess of heaven. If we open up our New Testaments now to 2 Peter chapter 2 and we read verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. He speaks of God casting away angels when they sinned. Now, Psalm 145, 1 to 5 tells us that angels are a created race of beings just like mankind. Only they're higher than man. They're spirit beings without bodies, in contrast to us who are spirit beings with bodies. And these spirit beings, this race of beings, live with God in heaven. Some of them chose to violate God's will. They sinned. Well, what on earth did they do? We turn to Jude verse 4 or verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. They did not stay within the ranks of authority for which they were created. That's just another way of saying they wanted to be something more than God made them to be. There are ranks among the angelic host suggested in those words, principalities, powers, dominions, and such like. So there are generals and if you please, and lieutenants and majors and sergeants and privates. There are the chief angels. There's the archangel and there's Gabriel, the messenger of God. All of these various ranks among the angels. And some of them said, I want to be up there. Pride. Now we take that to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and about verse 5. And it tells us to qualify for the eldership, a man is not to be a newly planted one, a novice, a new Christian, lest he be lifted up and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The grammar that is translated actually means the condemnation that the devil himself fell into. I read about the devil and his angels. The devil was one of these that didn't stay where he was supposed to stay. And as a result of his pride and being lifted up, he was condemned with those that followed him. Pride made an absolute mess of heaven, and God took a broom to its threshing floor and got rid of Every bit of it. Reason number two. God hates pride because it made a mess of our world. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And there Satan appears before Eve. Did God say you can't eat of any tree? Oh, no, 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 no. We can eat of all of them except the day we eat of that, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we shall surely die. And Satan says, you shall not surely die. God knows the day you eat thereof. You will be like God, to know good and evil. And so the woman began to play this through her mind. And the passage says, when she saw that the fruit was desired to make one wise, she took and ate it. What led her to partake of the forbidden fruit? She saw that if she did this, it would make her wise. In context, it would make her as smart as God. I will be like God. Since the pride, she gave it to Adam. The rest is sordid history. Even so, the book Romans chapter 8 says, all of the creation moans. They did a number on this world. I'm going to tell you something. When your wife's in the hospital and you go home to clean up and you walk through that front door and you don't know yet whether or not she'll ever enter that front door with you again, it makes you want to kick Adam in the shins when he sits up, shake his ruddy shoulders, and ask him, was it worth it? Come on, tell me. Did it really taste that good? Look what you've done to all of us. Pride made a mess of this world. God didn't create this world like this. He cursed it to be like this because of pride. Reason number three. God hates pride because it makes a mess of your world and mine. Remember those words in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, all that is worldly, all that is the way of Satan, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, vainglory of life, is not of the Father. The pride of life is not of the Father. Why in the world will we brand a brazen A on the forehead of an adulterer who gave way to lust of the flesh? And why will we pay money to invite pornography into our living room, lust of the eyes, and then give the pride of life a free pass? God hates pride. Now James 1 says this, verses 14 and 15. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So here's what I want. I take what I want rather than what God wants as expressed in Scripture. And I act on what I want rather than what God wants as expressed in Scripture. And that is the height of arrogance and pride. And it makes an absolute mess of our lives. It's called sin. There is not one sin that has ever been committed by anybody that was not spawned by some degree of self-focused pride. And that's why God hates this stuff. So let's close. You say, Brother Dan, you haven't been going too long. This is going to be a short one. I hope every time you get up to preach, you have laryngitis. I know how you think. Three applications, and they all come from our first passage, our key passage for the morning. Here are some applications that might encourage us to be more humble and less full of pride. First of all, from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, remember the words, much and little. See how much good you can do with as little fanfare as possible. Here's the challenge. See how many people you can help without anybody ever knowing about it. You see, in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, we read about one of three major components of the Jewish lifestyle. Some translations say almsgiving. My translation says, beware of practicing your righteousness. But I know that this righteousness of Matthew 6, verse 1 is actually giving, almsgiving, because of the way verse 1 is fleshed out and interpreted in verses 2 through 4. And so, giving to help people was a part of the Jewish life. It is ours as well. Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him bestow still no more, but let him labor with his hands, that he may have whereof to share with him who is in need of help. So we're to be people who use what we have, employ our resources to help people. See how much you can do that without anybody knowing. There's somebody watching. Application number two. Develop a strong, keyword, private prayer life. I love to hear the men of this church stand behind this microphone and pray. It lifts my heart up to the throne of God. I wish you could all be back in the elders' conference room on Wednesday nights and could experience the hours of prayer in which I have heard our shepherds pray for you by name and ask God's blessings on your life. But there's something to be said about a private prayer life. Talking to God when nobody else is there to hear. Almsgiving prayer was the second major component of the Jewish lifestyle. And the Jews had three times to pray. 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's why you read of Peter going to the temple in the ninth hour to pray, Acts chapter 4. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's time to go to the temple and pray. But we're not to be like the Pharisee of Jesus' story, who prayed in the Bible. The story of Jesus was worded in such a way where Jesus said, who prayed to himself, about himself. I am thankful that I'm not even like this guy right here. But what I do is I give alms. I fast often. Look at me. Develop a prayer life where you talk to God all the time. When you do that, you're going to be thinking about God all the time. And you will be able to pray without ceasing, always being in a prayerful mindset. Talking to God frequently without anybody else knowing. Here's a little tidbit. When you're in a crowd, you're talking to somebody, and you need to have a word with the Lord, stand there, smile, think a prayer to God. Nobody knows that you're praying in that group. But God hears. Don't pray to be seen of men. Application number 3, fasting. This is a hard one to apply, really. When you like to eat as much as I do, and you do, and actually fasting is not a major component of our religion as it was the Jews' religion. But if you study fasting, especially in the book of Psalms, you would find that it was a means by which they would express their commitment to something. Might I say, it was a means by which they would express their passion for something. Even that, according to Jesus, was not to be done for the purpose of showing off. Now, here's the weird thing about passion. It's hard to hide. It's hard to be passionate about something without others around you knowing that you're passionate about something. Tennessee Athletics, am I right? Oh, Alabama Athletics. Excuse me, my voice cracked on me. Am I right? When you're passionate about something, you're going to want to share your passion. How can you share your passion without showing off that for which you're passionate or showing off your passion? It's simple. Be passionate about something in a way that directs attention away from you and to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So be passionate and let others see your passion, but always filter it through the means of helping others bring glory to God, not yourself. God hates pride. We know why. And here are some suggestions that might help us rid pride a little more from our lives. So look at the word. Look at the word. If you're struggling with pride, what's in the middle of the word? What letter is in the middle of pride? The letter I. And if you're struggling with pride, the reason is there's too much me, myself, and I living inside your heart. And that's where your work begins. Live so that whatsoever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you do to the glory of God. How do you make an impression on God? Simply put, you just don't try. You do as much as you can. You be as much as you ought to be for only Him to see. and your reward will come. We'll close by looking at Matthew 6 one last time, where it says, they have received their reward. They have received their reward. They have received their reward. Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. The word translated have received is in a tense that means they are presently receiving. And the whole implication of Jesus' words are, you're playing at this game. And what you're getting right now, the praise of men, is all you have coming. I don't want God to think that way about me. I'm sure you don't either. So I'd like to close by directing your attention to Washington, D.C. Here comes a political statement. No. The Washington Monument, 555 feet tall, about almost 2 football fields tall. When it was being erected and built, they put a copy of the Declaration of Independence and a copy of the Constitution in the base. It was built 555 feet tall, and there are two words that are on the top of the Washington Memorial. You can't see them. They wouldn't even know they were there. The only way to see them is for you to fly over the monument, which is not permitted. Those two words that no one can see except from above are the words in Latin, Laus Deo, praise God. Live your life so that others may not be impressed, but the one above who's looking down knows that the way you're living your life is a life that will praise God. Let's stand together and sing.